All right, Isaiah 13. The next 10 chapters, ending with Isaiah 23, are prophecies that are against the nine nations that surround Israel. So we're going to be in, 10 chapters of judgment. And so hang in there. It's not an exciting thing, but if we put it in perspective, we understand what is ahead. We understand what has happened in a lot of cases already, as we will look at Babylon and what happened to it tonight. They are referred to, these 10 chapters, these nine nations around, these are coined as the burdens to the nations. Often this section of Isaiah is called the burdens to the nations. These burdens hurt Isaiah deeply. We will hear this, we will see this in his heart as he shares. And can you imagine being a prophet, knowing that you have the Word of God and knowing that you're bringing a delivered message that has very little hope for some? It's not an easy thing. When we share the reality of the consequences of sin, of the reality of hell, may the Lord help us to have hearts that are broken. You know, there's nothing worse than to be haughty about it, knowing you're saved and preaching at somebody the gospel and walking away with, let them burn. You know, that's horrible. God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to have hearts that are compassionate. Yes, it's going to bother us. Yes, we're going to be upset. But let it be on the side of compassion, concern to the very clear message that these folks are dying and going to hell. And the first burden that we're going to look at tonight is the nation Babylon. Verses 1 through 4. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand, that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. Those who rejoice in my exaltation, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. Okay, the nation of Babylon at the time of this prophecy, get this, they weren't even a real world leader. They were behind the Assyrians. Assyrians were the world dominant power at the time of this prophecy. But yet, they would become the world power in the future. Now that makes a prophecy even more meatier, doesn't it? The time of this prophecy was somewhere between the 740 BC of when he began his prophetic ministry to 680 BC when his career ended as a prophet. But the destruction of Judah did not happen until 586 BC. 100 years after this was concluded. So here the prophet is saying to the people something that is going to happen 100 years down the road. Now think of that. If somebody tells us here in America something's going to happen 100 years down the road, how excited are we going to be, or how serious are we going to take it in? It certainly has an effect to the bite of the prophet, the prophecy, doesn't it? Well, the other question would be this. Who was listening at that time? Who was listening? Was it the Babylonians? No. Why was this prophecy given to the Babylonians? It was for Israel to understand. It's for the people that read the Bible, like you and me tonight. That's what I believe. You see, the Babylonians weren't listening. They, They just, the guy's crackpot, you know. Oh, them fanatic Christians. It was not for the Babylonians. It was for the men and women of Israel at that time, and also the future. You see, because there's a spiritual Babylon coming on the scene in our future. We see that in Revelation 17 and 18. It speaks of the Babylonian Empire running the world. And some of this prophecy will be fulfilled in that day. Now, it's interesting, and bear in mind, Isaiah, you cannot study this book without understanding this point. Isaiah sometimes speaks near, he's speaking directly to a people, and then sometimes he's speaking way out there. And that's the difficulty of understanding prophecy. Who's he speaking to? Well, I think in the case of Babylon, it is directly within, you know, a few hundred years or whatever to thousands of years in the future. So it's a mystery. Babylon speaks of the kingdom of this world, the false systems set up by the god of this world. And who is that? Satan himself. Verse 5 says, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord in his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. You know, the Babylonians will be the weapons of his indignation. That's interesting how God uses countries even like Babylon to chasten his people. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. You know, this is an army of judgment against the Babylonian Empire. It's prophesied decades before they even were a superpower. The powerful army is described vividly with sights and sounds of the battle presented. In Isaiah's day, this spoke of the surprise invasion of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians that we see in Daniel 5. Looking ahead in this also, it speaks of the tribulation period. And this prophecy will be fulfilled then. But it was fulfilled in Daniel's day. If you remember the Medes and Persians, of the story of Daniel 5, they came in when the river was dammed up, and they came in underneath the wall there, and quickly, swiftly, in one night, it was over. This great and powerful nation was brought to its knees. For the stars, verse 10, of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. This seems to fit with what Jesus said in Matthew 24:29. As the sun and the moon, stars, and all will be darkened at the end of the tribulation period. Now, several prophetic passages describe these cosmic disturbances that will precede and surround the return of Jesus. Many different passages. Here's three of them for you. Joel 2:10. Revelation 6, verses 12, 13, and 14. And then again, we're going to see this in the book of Isaiah, this quote of the cosmic disturbances in the 34th chapter, verse 4. In the near fulfillment of the judgment of Babylon, they felt like the whole world was coming apart. In the ultimate fulfillment connected with the return of Jesus, the whole world will be falling apart. If it wouldn't be for Christ's return, the world, as described in Revelation, would destroy itself, mm-hmm. annihilate itself. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Verse 11. You know, the tribulation is going to be a period of judgment on this world and also on Israel for rejecting Jesus. God is finally going to deal completely with the issue of man's pride. I will make a mortar more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. I think this is still talking about the tribulation period, as men will get saved during that time, but they will be refined by the fire of judgment, and they'll become a Christian during the fire of tribulation. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, and in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. You know, there are those that have a theory, that, and it's just theory, but that the earth originally was straight up and down on its axis. But there are those that teach that when Lucifer fell from heaven, there was a great cosmic tilt. And the earth was, you know, at its degree that it is now. But in the future, when God comes back, sends his son Jesus back, that all things will be corrected and the earth will come back to its true axis once again. I don't know, you know. We read this very same thing about the earth and all in Haggai 2:6. That's a good section to take a look at. And also, we just got done studying Hebrews 12:25, 26, and 27, where it was speaking of the tribulation period that is to come. Since God can shake the heavens and move the earth, and it's very possible, I mean, he could bring the earth back to a true axis if he wanted. God can do those things. I don't know that he will, but he can. It says here that he can shake the heavens, that he can move the earth. Since God himself is unshakable, it makes a lot of sense to trust in a God than even the ground we stand on or the air we breathe. Don't you agree? Yeah. I mean, with one spoken word, he put it all into existence. It doesn't make sense to me how men and women would choose to follow something else. The individual we talked to today, he chose, he was following something else. We challenge that path, but whether he decides to, and that's really the thing. It comes right down to what have you decided to do with your life in this lifetime? Are you going to follow after Jesus, or are you going to follow after something else? Verse 14, it shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. You know, the picture of God's judgment upon both Babylon, and by the way, these things were fulfilled. There was, can you imagine what it would have been like to have an invasion and an army come into your land? Now, America has never experienced that. But many, many nations have. And they've had their women ravished, and they have had their children dashed to pieces before their eyes. But yet, we've been spared that. We've been blessed in that. This is certainly a picture of God's judgment and of the world in general, Babylon and the world. It's really kind of a picture that's unrelenting, isn't it? It is like one of the nature movies. Have you ever sat down and watched one of the nature movies where the gazelle's running out? Cute little gazelle, you know. And then here comes the lion, and he just jumps on him. And there's blood squirting, and there's flesh being ripped, and he's back there, you know, chewing the guts up and all this, and you go, oh, that just made me sick. But that's really happening in the description here. It's unrelenting, unmerciful. There's no escape for God's unrelenting judgment. And do you realize that the wrath poured out on Christ on the cross was this wrath? That 3 hours or so that he hung on the cross, we don't really know what happened there, but it was horrific because he took the judgment that you and I should have taken as he bore the sins of the world. That's amazing to me. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Verse 17. Who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. So here, Isaiah, he brings up the future using a specific name. He uses the word the Medes, which at that time that he spoke this, they were just a nomadic tribe wandering around. They had no real power. It is specifically worded passages like this that drive skeptics of the Bible crazy. They just can't handle this. So they go around and they say, oh, you know, it must have been written later. And then God caused a little Dead Sea Scroll incident to happen. And so there goes their prophecy. God, he knows the future. He knows it specifically. I mean, if you believe in God, as we do, he can write it all word for word, exactly what's going to happen. Why would that surprise anybody? But it surprises some. Verse 18, also their bows, will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. You know, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Babylon was the greatest kingdom that has ever existed upon this earth. The Macedonian Empire was great. The Egyptian Empire was great. So was the Roman Empire. At one time, Britain was great. You know, at one time, it ruled the world. God's word calls Babylon the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride. And that excellency God overthrew as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. All you have to do is to look into the ruins of ancient Babylon. You can go there anytime. It's still there. And you realize and recognize that this has all taken place. It was a great city that was never rebuilt. Other cities that have been conquered and messed with and beat up, they've been rebuilt. Jerusalem comes to mind first and foremost. Rome was completely destroyed and rebuilt. Cities in Germany were bombed out in World War II, absolutely obliterated, and were rebuilt. Frankfurt, Germany is one of them. It was completely leveled. But now it's rose up out of the great ashes. To me, that's testimony of God's prophecy right here. Babylon did not arise. Why? Because God said it wouldn't. And it never will. Now, there is a Babylon in the book of Revelation, but I believe it's going to be a spiritual Babylon. Or if they do rebuild Babylon, it's going to be in a different site. It will not be rebuilt there because God said it wouldn't. In the future, Babylon's rebuilding in Revelation will be just probably, you know, Saddam Hussein, he tried to rebuild, and it didn't work out for him, did it? So he had kind of a tight neck collar at the end. They have had excavations at this site of Babylon, the old Babylon. The Arabs that come and work at the site, they would work during the day, but man, they hightailed it at night. They wouldn't even stay there because they were superstitious. It's a desolate place now. And the shepherds that roam through with their sheep and flocks and whatnot, they won't even take the sheep there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, verse 21, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Whenever we see these types of judgments, we should never look at it and say, yes, oh, they got what they deserved. You know, our tendency to do that, though, isn't it? Because they were a wicked bunch. They did some horrific things. But our tendency should be to look at these things and say, aha, God's word is real. Build our faith up with this. Encourage the world around. Say, look, God's judgment will come. This is a sign of God that will happen. And so you ought not scoff at it. You ought not disregard these things in Scripture because it's going to happen. We don't know when. And we don't have to know when. Just to know it's going to happen should change a lot of hearts and minds. All right, let's get right into 14 because this is really a continuation of the judgment of Babylon. But in this chapter, it sheds light on the original sin. Verse 1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. You know, the Lord will choose Israel even after they were taken captive to the land of Babylon. They were there for 70 years, but God never forgot them. He delivered them. He allowed them to come back out of captivity. And it was for a chastening. It was for a time to get their attention. And it seems that he got some of their attention. He promised here that he would deliver them from that land one day soon and return them to their land. It has been that way from every nation that has ever been used to chasten Israel. They are allowed to leave. They're not allowed to punish them beyond a certain degree. And for instance, like with Germany and what they did in World War II, they were annihilated. They were obliterated. That big word that I can't say tonight. They were wiped out. They were destroyed with bombs and whatnot. They suffered and they were punished for being unrelenting towards the nation Israel. Verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear, and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. There is still fear and unrest in Israel today. You cannot miss that when you go there. There are guns. We were in this deli, and these two girls, teenage, maybe 20, came in, both of them automatic weapons slung over their shoulders. And Guy and I were sitting at a crowded table trying to get our our meal and order something that was written in a language we didn't know. And these gals come in there, slung their machine guns over their back, and just plopped up to the bar there just like everyday life. And all of us, we just went, whoa, those are real guns. You know, they live with that stuff. It's fear everywhere. I mean, there's guns, there's troops on every corner. It's not a place that you'd go and relax. But that fear, God is not done with them yet. And one day, they will say this proverb, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can have rest for his soul as he accepts Christ. That's the great thing. How the oppressor has ceased. The golden city ceased. One day, there will be no more fear. And one day, we really can rest in him. If you are a believer, you can begin that rest right tonight. You can accept him into your heart, and your mind will have a rest. It's up to us. God said that, well, Jesus said that, I have come so that they might have life abundantly. And we are all asking ourselves, well, then why don't I get any rest? The Lord, verse 5, has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continued stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and no one hinders. You know, these verses speak of the final judgment at the end of the great tribulation period. Judgment has to take place. That's the part a lot of Christians don't like to look at. There's a lot of people that don't want to talk about the judgment side of God. But judgment has to take place. Why do you think that is? Because he's holy. God is holy. He is holy and we are not. The world is not. The earth must be judged. There is wickedness. There is too much injustice here. And we can say a hearty amen to that. Someone is going to have to handle the judgment. And I thank the Lord that it's not me. I wouldn't be a very good judge. And I'm thankful that we don't have to look to men in these matters. The judges that are in the place of judgment right now today don't do a very good job. But yet, there will be a perfect judge. The Lord Jesus Christ will do the judging in the end times. The earth, verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. You know, sometimes we get so weary with the satanic way this world runs its course. I don't know about you, but I certainly do. I mean, the battles never stop, do they? And there's times that we do get weary. We sometimes lose sight of the fact that this day that was written about in these last two verses I just read is still coming. And we will rejoice along with the earth for real rest and real singing. Satan will be taken care of in the future. God promises that. And when Babylon fell, even as great as it was, nobody was sad to see it go. Any of the great wicked nations of the past, nobody was saddened that it was taken care of. The unjust, and when they get what's coming to them, people aren't crying and weeping. No. When wickedness is dealt with, there's rejoicing. Hell from beneath, verse 9, is excited about you. Ooh, man, that's rough. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. I believe Isaiah is writing to the demons of hell right here, especially Satan. the kings of Babylon and the spiritual king of Babylon in the future, they'll have no end. Nothing pretty anyway. There will be a hellfire prepared for them. They all shall speak, verse 10, and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. Oh. All the pomp and the worldly stuff that merchants and governments try to cram down or sell to you in this day, the reality is, as Isaiah says, it is going to be just like maggot food, man. Maggot food and all wormy. It is true, you know, people sell their lives and their souls to make a career, to have money and power and position and possessions. But in reality, it is awful living in this world and living for this world, and has hidden agendas. Satan, as the prince of the air of this world, will be destroyed one day. Two scriptures come to mind: James 4:4 and 1 John chapter 2. I can't remember the verse now, but it talks about if you love the world and the things in this world, you're not a lover of God. Because this is the demise of the world that we're reading here. This is where the world is going to end up. Maggot food. Worm covered. It's not pretty stuff. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations. This verse tells us a lot about Satan. About Satan himself. He fell from heaven because of the pride that he had. We see that in Ezekiel 28, verses 14, 15, and 16. Some debate in the name Lucifer, whether it's a name or whether it's a title. The word means falling or morning star or day star. It's referring to a brightly shining object in the heavens. His pride was raised up because he wanted to be equal to God. And more importantly, probably, he wanted to be over those that were created around him. So when he became a roaming lion on earth, he seeks to destroy. Why? Because he's the destroyer. In verse 13, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Be very careful in your life with the I wills. We see five of them right here. Satan used five right here that made it all center around him. If you are one that is all about me, all about you, you better be careful. If everything becomes your will and not God's will, you are in trouble. Beware of religions that tell you you'll be like God. And for that is the very reason that Lucifer fell. He was an archangel. He was the most beautiful angel. And yet he was cast down from heaven to earth. There is only one true and living God. He is holy and he is righteous in every way. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms, who made the worlds as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, every one in his own house. Isn't that something? When the king of Babylon was finally defeated, he was defeated so easily in one night, one big party happened and he woke up out of that drunk and he was defeated. And it was done very easily. And the world was amazed at how little he really was, this king and this great mighty power Babylon. People were scared to death of that wicked nation up until it fell apart. You know, to speak even the name Babylon, people shook in their boots. But yet, in one night, it was brought down. Oh, of course, it began to crumble prior to that, just as America's crumbling, morally. Well, nations in the world were scared of the Nazis, too. You mentioned Hitler, and people shook in their boots. But Hitler's dead. He didn't last long. Japan, same way. I can think of nation after nation that was wicked. And they brought terror at their time. But once they were defeated, they're just history now. They're things that we just talk about. When spiritual Babylon of the future is destroyed, we will say, is that all that there was? Is that all they had? Give me your best shot, comes to mind. You know, God dealt with them. Let's read a large section on this next few verses here, 19 through 23. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garments of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit. Like a corpse trodden underfoot, you will be joined with them in burial. Because you have destroyed your land and slain your people, the brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of their iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land, and fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. Babylon, my friends, will be cut off. God used them at one time, and they misused and abused God's purpose, and so God dealt with them. There won't be a name, there won't be a remnant, or even a distant relative left, it says here. And that's why none of us know a Babylonian. Have you ever ran into one? They don't exist. An entire civilization was destroyed just as Isaiah prophesied. Verse 24 says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. You know, God can just think. Listen, God can just think worlds into existence. He spoke our entire universe that they have no idea how big is. It is. You know, they're still saying, well, it's expanding. It's because they can't ever find the outer edges. He just spoke it into existence. So powerful of God that when he promises to do good and complete work in you and me, then we can be assured that he's going to. He's going to finish that which he has begun. Don't fear. If you are a child of God, you have everything at your hand. He is very concerned with you. He won't let you go. He will not forsake you. He will keep you. In verse 25, that I will break the Assyrian in my hand, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Well, that's a good question. Who's going to go up against God? This prophecy went against the Assyrians, and it was fulfilled. It is also the message for us that Antichrist, he will come. As the Bible predicts, he will come on the scene soon, but he will not be successful. He'll be dealt with one day too. So when he does come, don't fear. Trust God. That's our message. And he goes on there in verse 28. This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, O you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate! Cry, O city! All you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. Now, here we see, first of all, you got to kind of look at the history. We know that King Uzziah, when he died, then Ahaz came on the scene. And the Philistines were able to come and take some cities that were captive there in southern Judah. And Ahaz was really a weak king. He was not a, he was a guy that was really a mess, a very wicked king. There would be coming, though, a king that is much more powerful to take care of you Philistines, that's what he's saying here, in the future, that coming forth a viper, you know, serpent's roots. And that king will be King Hezekiah, which is who came onto the scene after Ahaz. And indeed, Scripture records that he smote the Philistines, even into Gaza and the borders thereof. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 8. On the Philistines, you know, they never totally went away, though. They never were completely wiped out. Some see in this a future judgment for modern Philistines. And who would that be? That'd be the Palestinians. You see, the name Palestine is a Latin name for the name Philistia. And this may be a prophetic warning to the Palestinians that we see on the news all the time. Do not rejoice in your suffering or your downfall of Israel, because worse judgment will befall you. Pay attention, folks. And then the last verse there. What will they answer, the messengers of the nation, that the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it? What does God have to say to his people and to all the nations when the nations are being judged? Well, God simply answers this way. The Lord has founded Zion, that would be Jerusalem. God has established it, founded it. And when judgment comes, what is founded on the Lord is made evident. The storm, you know, Jesus talked about the storms that comes and they beat against the house and it tests their foundation. I wouldn't worry about the destruction of Israel or Jerusalem. It isn't going to happen as some of the Arab nations around Israel want right now. It will never happen. Oh yes, there's going to be judgment, and there is going to be loss of life. When the Lord has founded something, it is evident to everyone in the midst of judgment. You know, God's place of security is not for the rich and self-sufficient. If you're rich and you're self-sufficient in your attitude towards him, you're in trouble tonight. It says here that it is for the poor of his people. I talked about this Sunday. It is the poor in spirit who find refuge in God's city. God cares about the humble. He cares about those that are poor in spirit. And so if you are here tonight and you're humbled, you feel a little down, a little discouraged, a little poor in spirit, know that God is on your side and that he is the protector of those described in that way.